I invite you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, as we continue our study of Luke's Gospel. And remember, the theme of Luke's Gospel, as we'll see even word for word in Luke chapter 19 eventually, is that Jesus came to sovereignly seek and to save that which is lost. And so we're seeing week after week the ways in which Jesus is accomplishing that mission. And today, as we continue Luke 15, we come to the parable of the prodigal son or prodigal father, prodigal sons, lost sons, various names that people have given to this passage. It's best known as the prodigal son, although as we have seen, there's two sons in this story that are get our attention. And today we're focusing on the father. But let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's help in enabling us to know not only what we are to believe about God, but also what God expects of His people to do. Because we know that we should not be merely hearers of His Word who deceive ourselves, but we should do what God's Word says. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit's enablement to help us in that area. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the joy of hearing Your Word. We recognize around this world that Your Word is not always heard, that there are people that live and die that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've heard lies about Christianity, but they've never heard the true gospel. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with joy, that we have the opportunity to be in Your presence today and hear Your Word. But Lord, cause our hearts to break for those that don't have such privilege. There are many, even in our own country, that don't take advantage of the opportunity to hear Your Word. There are many in our own country that do not know the gospel. And that's our fault, not theirs. We have not made You known. Forgive us our sins, Father. Forgive us for not acting like true sons. Enable us today, O Lord, to learn from this parable not only what we are to believe about You, but Lord, also enable us to understand what You expect of us as Your children, how to love You and how to demonstrate love to others. And we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 15, follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in verse 11. You'll see it's in the middle of a conversation. Jesus introduces this story with two previous stories, the same theme, as we'll see, a parable of a lost sheep and a parable of a lost coin. And then in verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, and that we may know what we are to do on the basis of God's Word. Well, among the parables of Jesus, I don't know if there's any that are more that are better known than this one, maybe other than the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even if you're not a regular Bible reader, you're familiar with the story, probably. However, I want to remind you of Jesus' motive for teaching this parable. If you go back to verse 1, you can hear the Pharisees grumbling about Jesus because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and that they thought was beneath the dignity of one who claimed to be a prophet. If you're truly who you claim to be, you wouldn't associate with people like that. And so they're grumbling. That's the setting in which Jesus responds with these three stories. As a way of revealing the self-righteous hearts of these Pharisees, as well as emphasizing the love of God for His people, especially when they repent. The main theme of all three stories is that God rejoices in the repentance of a sinner. Every time a sinner is found by Christ, all of heaven rejoices in his repentance. I told both of my boys this past week that they're starting parties in heaven. Both of them got to see had the privilege of leading people to Christ this past week, and it's revolutionizing their faith. It's causing an incredible growth in them as they see people come to know Christ. One down in South America, in Panama for the week, and the other in Alabama at the Gulf Shores. But parties in heaven. Every time that which is lost is found, they celebrate. Jesus says that all of heaven rejoices when a wandering soul is found and their life is changed. When the shepherd found his lost sheep, when the woman found her lost coin, they called their friends to come and rejoice with them that which was lost is found. The same thing happens here. You see, Jesus wants these tax collectors and sinners that he's eating with, he wanted them to know that he came so that they could be found, so that they could be saved through him. However, he also had a message for the Pharisees. He showed them that they were just as lost as these tax collectors and sinners because they were unfaithful shepherds. They should have been rejoicing. They should have been participating in this mission that Christ was working. You know, every week before I read the Scripture, I remind you of a simple purpose of the Bible. God has given us the Bible in order to teach us more about Himself and what He expects of His children, what He expects of us and how we are to live, how we are to behave. I say almost the same thing every week, some version of it almost every week. Well, many of you may not realize that simple reminder comes from our shorter catechism. Some of you might not realize what a shorter catechism even is. The Westminster Confession of Faith, written back in the mid-1640s, was a document that basically is a summary of the Scriptures. What do we believe the Scriptures to teach? The Westminster Confession of Faith explains it. And then they wrote a larger catechism and a shorter catechism. Questions and answers to help explain the confession. Larger catechism was originally written for the adults. Shorter catechism was originally written for children. But now we've had to write a children's catechism because even our adults have a hard time with the shorter catechism. But the shorter catechism begins by explaining the ultimate purpose of man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then the second question asks, well, how do you know how to do that? And the second answer is that the Word of God is the only rule to direct you as to how you may glorify and enjoy Him. But it's the third question that gives us these two prongs of the purpose of the Scriptures. The third question asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. In the Bible, God tells us what we need to believe about Him and what He expects of us, how we are to behave. Now, the reason I share that is that in our parable this morning, we see both of these prongs. We see both aspects of this purpose of the Scriptures. The younger son, by abandoning his duties as a son and living a wild life, demonstrated that he did not truly love the Father. He did not seek to glorify the Father, honor Him. He did what he wanted to do. He didn't care what the Father wanted him to do. He's going to live his own life. And he wasted his life. However, the older son also proved that he loved the Father's possessions more than he loved the Father by attempting to be diligent in his duties without even caring about his dad. He didn't love his father. He simply wanted his father's possessions. Both sons were equally lost. Remember, Jesus began this parable not by saying a man had a son who was lost. He began by saying a man had two sons. Both sons are equally lost. Tim Keller, a Presbyterian pastor in New York City, wrote a book a few years back called that he entitled The Prodigal God. It really upset some people that he called God prodigal, because we have this horrible definition in our minds of what prodigal means. But literally, it simply means a lavish spending of whatever. And God has lavishly poured out His love upon us. It is His love that He has just absolutely poured out upon His people in prodigal manner, in lavish manner, almost a reckless manner. He has poured out so much love upon His people. And so his emphasis is on the love of God in that book. It's a wonderful book. But listen to how he explains these two sons. He says, the hearts of the two brothers were the same. Both resented the father's authority and sought ways of getting out from under it. They each wanted to get into a position in which they could tell the father what to do. Each one, in other words, rebelled. But one did so by being very bad and the other by being extremely good. Both were alienated from the Father's heart. Both were lost sons. They were both using the Father for their own self-centered ends rather than loving, enjoying, and serving Him for His own sake. Well, today being Father's Day, obviously we're going to focus our attention on the actions of the Father in this story. For the last 2 weeks, I focused on the older son and younger son. You can listen to those sermons online if you want to through our website. But today we're focusing on what Christ was telling us about God the Father as pictured through the Father in this parable. Each of the characters of this story give us a picture of the love of God and how God expects us to respond then to His love. He shows us what we are to believe about God and how God then expects us to live. Well, first of all, let's start with the younger son. The younger son gives us a picture of the undeserved love of God. Now, again, I preached a whole sermon on the younger son 2 weeks ago, but let me give you just a brief review of the younger son and how the father's love is pictured. Jesus tells us that this son asked for a share of the father's estate. And as I pointed out before, the son was simply saying, I wish you were already dead. I want your possessions, not you. What I want us to see this week is how the Father demonstrates His love for His sons in granting that request. Jesus said that the Father divided His property between the sons, between them. In order for the Father to grant the youngest son's request, both sons would have received their inheritance. The younger son got a third by tradition, by law, the oldest son got 2/3. Both received their inheritance. But the word that the NIV uses here for property is a fascinating word. In the Greek, it's the word bios. You understand what bios means. It's the word we use, the same word in our compound word, biology. Come two Greek words, bios and logia, meaning the study of. And you hear theology, soteriology, biology, the study of whatever that root word means. Bios means life or living. It's the study of life or the study of anything living. So what he's, in essence, the father is giving his life for the sake of his sons, not just property. And so other translations translate it that way, that he divided his life between them. He divided his livelihood between them. Again, in essence, the father gave up his life for the sake of his sons. I mean, you could justify such generosity if the son had demonstrated unusual loyalty to his father or love for his family. But in this case, the youngest son shows no love toward his father. He's not loyal to his family. As soon as he can, he converts his possessions to cash and he's gone as far away as he can get to a distant land. Shows no love or loyalty to his father. This youngest son, other than merely being born, he did nothing to inherit or to earn his inheritance. He was not loyal, nor was he loving. Yet the father continued to love his son. He sacrificially gave himself to his son. As I mentioned in the first sermon on that, he could have denied the request. And rightfully, he could have disowned that son. But that would have eliminated any hope for reconciliation. But instead, he sacrificed for him. He sacrificed himself, leaving the door open for the son to come home again. He graciously gave him everything. For the father to be so recklessly generous toward his son, especially such a rebellious one, was unheard of. The story would have been shocking to the Pharisees at this point, but it gets even more shocking after the boy loses everything. And Jesus says that he was alone. No one would give him anything. He wasted everything that he had, even to the point that he got so hungry that he wanted to even eat what he was feeding the pigs. And then finally, after hitting rock bottom, he comes to his senses. And in verses 17 and 19, he devises a plan for survival. Basically saying, I'll go back home. Maybe my father will let me be one of his servants. It was the beginning of his repentance. But when the father saw that son still at a long distance away, but he recognized him on the horizon, Jesus says that he ran to meet his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Immediately called for the best robe and the best and the family ring and shoes for his feet, all of which were symbols of the father restoring him fully to the family. You're my son, not a servant. You're my son. The son came home empty-handed, but the father restored him, reconciling him to the family fully. It's a beautiful picture. There are many, I think, intriguing elements to the loving response of the father, but let me highlight just one before we move on to the older son. And that's this one. The father ran to meet his son. He ran. Now, I know it may not seem like much, but it's somewhat unusual, even in our culture, to see an old man run. Even my children are beginning to snicker at me when I try to run. But in their culture, in that ancient Middle Eastern culture, it was taboo. Old men don't run. And here's this man, and the word that Jesus chose to use here for run is not merely a light jog. It's the same word that they would use for the runners running a race. Now, picture the old man wearing his long robes. He would have to hike him up, tuck him in, and he'd made a dead sprint for this boy, running with all the energy that he had. that was not done. Men of dignity and honor did not do that. But he loved his boy. What else could he do? It's my son. He's back. Never mind about public embarrassment. It's my son. He ran out of unconditional love for his son. Instead of humiliating his son, which he could have done, he humbled himself. In fact, the Pharisees would have expected him to humiliate that son. But he loved him unconditionally. Instead of punishing his son, he sacrificed himself yet again. His unconditional love for his son is an exquisite picture of God's love for his children. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes God's love like this. He says, But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's exactly what the Father is doing for the Son. The Son is dead in this faraway land. The Father even claims that. Your Son was dead. And he's alive again. Why is he alive? The Father made him alive. I have restored you as my son. Even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, because of God's great mercy, because of his unconditional love, he made me alive. And Paul finishes that sentence by saying, it is by grace you have been saved. We're saved by grace, meaning it's a gift from God. We don't earn it. We can't deserve it. God's love is unconditional. We don't earn it or deserve it. It's a gift from God. But as I said, there's two sons. The second son, the older son, gives us a picture of the unrelenting love of God. The younger son is the unconditional or the undeserving love of God. This one is the unrelenting love of God. When the younger son returns and is restored by the Father, Jesus says that the Father throws a big party. Now, this is the same result as the other two stories that he began with in Luke 15. When the shepherd found the sheep and when the woman found the coin, they called their friends and neighbors and said, come and celebrate with me, for that which is lost is found. And there was a party. There was a celebration. Well, the same thing happens here. And again, the point that Jesus was making is that God rejoices. All of heaven rejoices every time a lost sinner is restored. Every time a son is restored, heaven rejoices. However, the oldest son reacts quite differently than the father. There's no rejoicing in the older son. As we saw last week, the oldest son was just as lost as his brother, even though he never left the estate. He didn't care about his brother. If he did, he would have searched for him. It was his sacred obligation. He would have gone out to find him, but he didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about his father. He only wanted his father's possessions. He claimed to be obedient. He claimed to be loyal. But his actions completely erase his words. He was furious at his father's display of forgiveness. Is that a loyal, obedient son? Obviously not. He was the perfect picture of the Pharisees. Rather than pursuing the sinners with the grace of God, they had rejected them. They had retreated within the proud walls of their own spiritual height and of their own morality. We are above them. The Pharisees had joy, but their joy came when they cast such people out. There was no grace or forgiveness among them. At least it was rare. However, notice how the father reacts to the older son. Last week we focused on the older son. Once again, the father humbles himself. goes out to the older son because of his love for his son. The oldest son's refusal to join the party was a slap in the face of his father. It was a public and personal insult to his father. Yet the father's love for his son was unrelenting. In other words, his love was tenacious and steadfast. Nothing that the son could do would ever cause the father's love to diminish. That is so important for us to grasp. Nothing that the son could do would cause the father's love to diminish. Nor was there anything that he could do to increase his father's love. The oldest son mistakenly thought that he had earned his father's love. However, the father told him that you're always together and that everything that belonged to the father was already his. The son could not earn his father's love because he already had it. He could not earn. You cannot earn the Father's love. It's a gift that is already given. It's already demonstrated. His love never fails. It's relentless, tenacious, steadfast. In Lamentations 3, you'll recognize this verse because of a song that we've sung many times. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." God's love never fails. It's relentless. God relentlessly renews His love every morning. Which then leads me to my final point. And the Father Himself gives us a picture then, and this is really kind of wraps it all together, of the unending love of God. Not only does the parable teach that God's love is unconditional and unrelenting, but it also clearly shows that it will never cease. The father in the parable never stopped loving his sons. Whether the one ran away in rebellion or the other one stayed home in rebellion, he never stopped loving them. He watched and waited for his youngest son to return. He bore the public shame of pleading with his eldest son to join the family celebration. There was nothing that could come between the father and his love for the boys. Nothing. God's love for us is unending. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament that pictures this type of the love of God, this picture of the love of God, comes in Romans chapter 8 when Paul goes through a series of what could separate us from the love of God. What could possibly separate us from the love of God? Listen to what he says at the end of that chapter in verse 38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," isn't that a comfort? Death doesn't separate you from the love of God. Many of you have seen death in your families and you've clung to that hope that death does not separate your loved one from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether you see yourself as that younger son that has been running away from God, running away from your responsibilities, running away from the things that you know that you should have been doing. I remember years ago, a man in my office weeping. And he said, I'm not the man that I thought I would grow up to be. He was coming to the realization that he'd been running from God. That he's not living like he should have been living. And it is broken. Maybe you're like that young brother, running, but you're about to hit rock bottom. Or maybe you're more like the older brother, as we saw last week, that you've always been here, but you've grown complacent. you think you're doing, I did all the same things. I'm here every Sunday, or at least 3 out of 4, or whatever you consider a worthy attendance. You read your Bible. You even picked up a daily devotional, and you read that most days. You do this and you do that. But you feel cold. Maybe you feel God owes you something. Something's going wrong in your life, and you feel like, God, well, I've been doing all this stuff. What's going on? Why are you letting me suffer? One of my uncles is lying in a hospital bed up in Minnesota, not well. I don't know if he'll live a whole lot longer. You never know sometimes at stages like this, and it's painful for his family. And I've tried this week to be a source of encouragement to them. He's a wonderful man. Loves the Lord. Wonderful father. Wonderful grandfather. But he's suffering. And his daughters are struggling. His son is struggling. Grandchildren are struggling. They don't want to see him suffer. Maybe you feel like that. Even to the point, and they're not to this point, but maybe you are, of blaming God. Thankfully, they haven't sunk to that point. But maybe you have. Like the older brother, you're not pleased with God's gifts to others because you don't feel like you're getting your fair share. I would beg you, as the father did to his son, join the celebration. Stop thinking about yourself. Join the celebration. The same God that is demonstrating love to them, the same Father that demonstrated love to your brother, loves you. Whatever pain or suffering or frustration you're feeling at this point doesn't diminish the love of God. He loves you with an unconditional, undeserved, unrelenting, and unending love. Trust Him. Die to yourself and trust Him. Come back to the Father and join the celebration. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for godly men in our church that exemplify such love. There's so many men in our church family and in our own personal lives that have demonstrated unconditional love. When we haven't deserved it, they've loved us anyway. Their love has been tenacious and unrelenting. And we hope that it doesn't end. But Lord, even in the good pictures of these godly men in our lives, we often still fail. But You, O Lord, Your love never fails. How thankful we are that there is nothing in all of creation, even we ourselves, who could separate us from Your love that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that in Your great love, You sent Your Son to die in our place, to bear our sin upon Himself so that we could be clothed in His righteousness. Lord, thank You for seeing us through Him. You don't see our sins as ugly as they are, but You've dealt with them through the cross. Lord, I pray for any here today that sense that possibly they're like the younger son. They've been wasting their life, chasing after their own dreams. And whether they've hit rock bottom now or they're about to, Lord, I pray that You would bring them back to the family. Restore them fully as Your son. Oh, Lord, maybe there are others that are more like that older son that have felt cold inside. Even to the point of wanting to blame you and others rejoice. Lord, I pray that you'd enable them also to humble themselves and come back to the Father, that we may all rejoice together as restored sons and daughters of our King. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.